And if you will open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We're in verse 13. Those of you who are deacons, why, we remind you that right after our service this morning, we're going to have a brief meeting and discuss some of the new developments of a positive nature that are happening with our church. I'll read verses 13 and following, and then we'll take them verse by verse. Some of the English is not correct. You have to remember that the King James Version, and even some of the newer translations, do not go back to the original language, give you an accurate translation. God the Holy Spirit so directed the authors of Scripture that they used Hebrew language of the Old Testament and a specific Greek language, not just any Greek language, but the Koine Greek language, which is different from the classical Greek and the Attic Greek. God the Holy Spirit was very selective in the language that he used. He didn't use Latin, didn't use French, didn't use the English language, which is not a language. But he used the Koine Greek language for the New Testament because it was the most accurate, and is still the most accurate. And there are a lot of discrepancies with the translations, and people get led astray. Just like the fact of people believing that the church will go through the tribulation, when the Greek language says that he has delivered you out from before the tribulation, in Thessalonians and other books, but no one wants to listen. They just want to believe what they want to believe. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, the word communicate is wrong, because communicate in the English language means to speak. It has nothing to do with vocal at all. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. Again, that doesn't mean that anyone didn't talk to him. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That's a very important passage there on giving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. And it doesn't say that at all. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now that's a tremendous passage on giving, and we'll get to it. Verse 18, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I want you to notice what God the Holy Spirit says about persons who give. Gracious giving. I don't mean tithing or pressure or coercion or double dips or triple dips. I mean people who give because they want to give. Now notice what he says. An odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's talking about giving, by the way. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that is wrong. The principle is right, but the concept there, some of the words are wrong. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, which is interesting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The next thing that you have down there, if you have, written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Well, that doesn't belong there, but Epaphroditus did bring this message to Paul. All right, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This verse says, I have strength for all things. That's not your own strength. That's the Lord's strength. Not merely as the previous verse said, where Paul said he learned how to be abased and how to abound. But after he has received, he has learned from the Word of God that after special instructions, he declares his universal power, and it's triumphant, and yet it's humble because it's not his strength. Now notice he says, through Christ which strengthened me. Now the older manuscripts omit the word Christ. The word Christ does not appear. Now, as you know, our word Christ is just a translation of the Greek word. Here's what it looks like in the Greek language. Christos. But that word doesn't appear here. But it does no harm to the passage. It is the one. A little translation. The one who giveth me power. In other words, because of the fact that you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're in union with Him. When God the Holy Spirit controls your life, then you produce the character of Jesus Christ. Being in fellowship in time and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, then your union with Jesus Christ and your identification with Jesus Christ is where your strength comes from. Not from you, it's from Him. Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. I live, but not I, Christ liveth in me. In other words, if you're a believer and you're in fellowship, God the Holy Spirit produces the character of Jesus Christ, and it's Christ living in you. And it's not you living. It's not your strength, it's His strength. 1 Timothy 1:12 is another passage on the same principle. I thank Jesus Christ who enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, He gave him the power for it. So this verse literally says, I am strong for all things. Now the categories before, in verse 12, were things that he abounded in and things that he was abased. Circumstances of life. Whether you have or whether you don't have. He said, I am strong for all things. In the one, referring to Christ, who constantly infuses strength in me. In other words, if you're in fellowship, then this passage is saying that Jesus Christ keeps on pouring the power on you. So the verse literally is, I can do all things in the one empowering me. The word empowering is in dunamis. This is the word we transfer as dynamite. And this is where your energy comes from. So when you're in fellowship, then God the Holy Spirit controls your life. And He takes up the slack for any strength that you may need. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now the word with notwithstanding includes, in declaring his independence of human aid, that he didn't want to disparage the gift of the Philippian church, but he says, nevertheless, you have done well. Now, the word well, talking about divine good, they did something on behalf of Paul, and the word well is kalos. Now, it's a Greek word that means good, of intrinsic value, and refers to the beauty or divine good. This is good no matter where you find it. It's like the concept of gold. The phrase that you have done well is equivalent today that they have done a beautiful, gracious thing. Now, the word communicate. To communicate, you would have a word something like this. Logos, la leo, those are words for communication. Well, that is a verbal thing, but that doesn't appear here. This is what you have here, a sug, means to be yoked up with another person, like two oxes. We've had this before. And then the word is koinonia, which is a word for fellowship or joint participation. So it's not verbal. It means to make oneself a fellow partaker in common with. The Philippian believers, then, in this verse, made themselves partakers with Paul in his needs. And the word with my afflictions tell us that it was not the actual gift so much, But the grace and the compassion and the fellowship of the Philippian believers when Paul was in affliction, which is what Paul valued here. The emphasis isn't what on what they gave, but what they were. He tries to make them understand to be content, and yet at the same time not to make slight of their gift. They then are a part of this contentment. You made yourselves, he said, sharers with me in my present affliction. In other words, this is where people take part of another person's ministry. And this is the way you share in the ministry. He says, your compassion and your grace, which your contribution is proof of. So in other words, this was grace giving. So literally this verse says, all the same or nevertheless, you did a beautiful gracious thing when you made yourselves partakers with my afflictions. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also. The word now marks the transition to his first experience of their generosity. In effect, he said to them, this is no new thing because you have always been generous. That in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia. And then the next verse says, not one church, not one church communicated with me. The word again, communicated, doesn't mean to talk. It means to share with him. Whether prayer, whether giving, whether being a partaker with him in his ministry. You know, sometimes you don't have substance where you can't provide for someone else's ministry. But you can always take them to the throne of grace and be a part of their ministry. Especially when people are going through afflictions and persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said that in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia on his missionary activities. You have the word no church, but it's not one church participated with me as concerning giving and receiving, except you only. Now get it. I want to show you something. This is interesting. Not one church participated with Paul in his afflictions, except you only. That's the Philippians. That's interesting. And again, the word communicated means to share or be in joint participation with. And it means to make oneself a fellow partaker with someone else. And here, in context, it refers to the act of the Philippian believers in making themselves fellow partakers with Paul in the responsibility of spreading the gospel. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you maintain fellowship in your own life with the Lord, then you can come to the throne of grace and share in the ministry of someone else. You can also participate by giving towards that particular ministry. But whether it's an expression of giving or whether it's a mental attitude, once you're in fellowship, you can participate of anybody's ministry you want. So it doesn't mean necessarily that you have to have money to participate, and thereby you have to send someone money in order to have a part of their ministry. That's all wrong. Now you have two words here, giving and receiving. You know, there's always those that give and those that receive and vice versa. These are business terms. And they refer to credits and debits on a regular ledger. The Christian believers at Philippi owed Paul much because he was the one who led them to the Lord and nurtured them as children of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had certain credits on his ledger. He had led them to the Lord, and he had taught them the Word of God. Those are positives on your ledger. And they were obligated to honor and respect that particular principle. The beginning of the gospel refers to a specific time when Paul first preached the word to them in Philippi, which was about 10 years ago when this epistle was written. Now, the Philippians, as a result of that, had sent aid to Paul while he was in that city ministering to that church. Now, moreover, you also know, as well as I do, in the beginning of the gospel, dating from the Philippian church era, the first preaching of the gospel in Philippi, when I departed from Macedonia, his missionary journey, he's telling them his traveling. This is Acts 17:14. The Philippians followed Paul with their gifts when he left and he came to Corinth. And then he says, concerning giving and receiving. The giving was on your part, and the receiving, Paul says, was on my part. So Paul's ledger looked like this. He led them to the Lord. That's positive. And then he taught them the word. That's on the positive side of the ledger. Now, they came along and supplied his needs, and that's on the positive side of the ledger. Concerning giving and receiving. The giving, he says, is on your part, talking about finances. The receiving was on my part. And then he says, ye only. Notice that. Ye only. You only. I want you to notice something there. It's a principle of individual giving. See, not the churches didn't give. It was just one group. This means we don't have to wait and see what other people do or what they give. I mean, a lot of times they have these rallies where someone gets up and they say, well, who will give this? This guy raises his hand, see? Another guy says, well, I'll give this and tap that, you know? And so it's like a competitive thing or an upmanship. But I want you to notice that there was only one church here. So we don't give and we don't wait and see what the others give. In other words, waiting for someone else to do a good work. And then we'll imitate what they do. We as believers give if we're the only ones to give. That's the point. If we're the only ones who want to give. So literally, but you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, not even one assembly made itself a partner with me as regards an account of giving and receiving, except you and you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Even, word 16, as early as when I had got no further than Thessalonica, I just got out of your city, and I've gotten to Thessalonica, and you sent supplies for my necessity more than just once. Now, this is what the Greek language says. More than just once is right, but it's more accurate than that. It says both, literal translation, both once and twice to me you sent. So we know that more than once meant that they sent him two offerings. So literal translation that even in Thessalonica, both once and twice to the need to me you sent. Now, verse 17, Paul is still defending himself because the background of this there has been some slanderous accusation that he's using the gospel as a means of a livelihood. So verse 17 makes it clear and shows you really what giving is about. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The word desire means to seek. Not because I seek a gift. See, most people's emphasis on what they get, on the money. I'm not seeking a gift, but what I am seeking, see, this is where his emphasis is, the fruit that may abound to your account. The word desire is a present tense, which means continual, which actually indicates an habitual action. And he says, that is not my character. It is not my habit to seek a gift. Now, the word gift is doma. But there's a definite article in front of it. And it looks like this, to doma. Now, they haven't translated this in the English Bible, but it's there. You just can't ignore it. It's the word the gift. See, it's a little different than just a gift. He's talking about a specific. It has a definite article in front of it. And Paul uses this, like he did in chapter 1, verse 5, to point to. This points to a particular gift which the Philippian church had just sent. And it's like saying, this gift right here that you just sent. It's not just general gift. He's talking about a specific one that he just received. And then he says, the words may abound to your account are terms used in a free enterprise system, by the way, in the money markets of the day, namely interest. He's talking about here interest that would accumulate to your account. And this is saying something interesting because God has a different math than we have. If you're in fellowship and you're able to give to someone, and you do it as unto the Lord, it's of an intrinsic value, it's divine good. And this says that you draw interest. See, people are afraid that every time they give something, they're going to deplete their bank account. But God's banking system gives you interest. It's like a deposit. You know, let me show you something very interesting, because we've lost the concept in giving. It may relax some people. God, at the point of salvation, has deposited with each and every one of us the gospel. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have the gospel deposited with you, so that wherever you can go, you can tell anybody they can have eternal life by accepting Christ as Savior. Now, that deposit is the same term, and it means that He has deposited this with you, and you're going to draw interest from it. So now you have the gospel, you're saved. Now you have that deposit, and you give it to someone else. Now you're clipping coupons. You see what I mean? That's God's math. Now, when you give to someone, it's the same thing. This is the term here. To abound to your account means to draw interest, to accumulate interest to your account. Now the question is, what interest does God pay? You know, every day you see the market going like this. Well, you'll find out in a minute what interest He pays. He's got an interest here, too. So we have the word gift. Instead of gift, it's the gift. So He says, it's not my habit to seek after the gift, but the fruit. Now, this is the word harpon, used in an agricultural economy for production. So I'm not habitually seeking the gift. He's not looking for the money. But I'm looking for the production that aboundeth to your account. In other words, what he's seeking is their spiritual good, not material. The fruit is the producing of their faith, which will be put on your account. Now, what happens when you give and you're in fellowship? What dividends 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, gold, silver, and precious stones is the interest that you're drawing. You know, those are commodities that don't fluctuate like money. Because, you know, our money is based on, what is it, Fort Knox. But I'll tell you what, if you open up Fort Knox, you'll find that it's empty. You know, we depleted that a long time ago. So our paper is nothing. This is stuff that is always valuable. This is intrinsic good. If you test this with fire, then this is purified. All the time. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. Now, we're not just talking about giving. We're talking about anything. Giving just happens to be a subject of this passage. This is saying anything that you do in fellowship, if you pray, if you work, if you study the Word, if you witness, it is divine good, and you're drawing interest. So I want you to notice here. The fruit is the production of their faith, which will be put on their account. It's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name. When you give, you don't give to a particular person or an organization. It's to the Lord. Notice the passage in Hebrews 6:10 again. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which is the filling of the Spirit, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, that's a verse for giving also. Every time you're in fellowship and you do something, whatever it is that you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And because of that, He will reciprocate. And that's when you do that to any particular believer. So the literal translation of this verse is great. He says, not that it is my character ever seeking the gift. Not my emphasis. I'm not looking for the money. I'm not in it for the money. But what I am really seeking is the production, which is going to accumulate to your account. In other words, He's looking for their spirituality. He wants them to produce divine good. If they maintain fellowship, they can only do divine good. If they do, as it were, nothing. Excuse me. So the word gift is the word the gift. And it lends greater strength to the concrete character of the gift, that of its beneficial nature. Now the word account is the word logos, a word or saying. Now, verse 18. Now Paul signs a receipt for the gift they sent him. This is possibly a little bit of humor of the Lord. Verse 18 is Paul signing the receipt. Someone just brought him the gift, and this is his signature in that he received it. Now, you can't see it here, but we'll bring it out. But I have all and abound. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. See, that's a gift. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice accepted, well-pleasing to God. Now, I just want you to think on something, on verse 18, for just one second. Disregard the money concept, because he's not seeking the money. He's seeking divine production. Here you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life. We have seen in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same time that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life, at that moment, you're living down here in time. And we all have an old sin nature. And that's Him right there. At the moment of salvation, all your sins are placed behind the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're no longer controlled by your old sin nature. He has delivered you from the power of the old sin nature. That's Romans 7. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit controls your life. Now, at the moment of salvation, 1 second afterwards, you may have some mental attitude sin, hatred, envy, jealousy, bitterness, whatever. Now you're back under the control of your old sin nature again. Now, while you're under the control of your old sin nature, you still have eternal life. But you're not producing the character of Jesus Christ here. Now, if you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you're controlled by the Holy Spirit again. And the Holy Spirit's control is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, the fruit or the production of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So then this verse is saying everything that you do while you're in fellowship, regardless of what it is that you do, it doesn't necessarily mean giving. Giving is a part of it. But anything you do in fellowship, this is what it is. An odor of a sweet smell. Do dishes. An odor of a sweet smell as far as the Lord is concerned. A sacrifice acceptable. That's acceptable to the Lord. And well-pleasing to God. Anything you do in fellowship comes under the category of those three expressions now. Now, this is some reference to the Old Testament. Sweet smell to you may be perfume. Or someone who uses deodorant, as opposed to someone who doesn't. You see what I mean? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something spiritual. Sacrifice acceptable is also something spiritual. And well-pleasing to God is also something special and pleasing to the Lord. So we'll take it slowly here. But this is Paul signing the receipt for the gift that he had. But I have all. Now, this word is really super because it's op echo, which means to have and to hold from the ultimate source. And abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The words I have, this word right here, op echo, was used in the ancient world as a rubber stamp of the first century. It was used in the first century for I give you a receipt for what you sent. That's this word here. So Epaphroditus brought him something and Paul signed it and he says, I have received it. In other words, transaction completed. And he says, I have received it in full. So he said, paid in full. Very simple. It's the way he signed it. He says, I give you a receipt for what you sent me. And I have received in full. The word abound means to speak of that which exists in superfluity, overflowing. So we know that the Philippian gift was generous. Really amazing to me. Now, people are always talking about tithing. And tithing is insignificant compared to grace giving. You know, there are people in this church who go beyond and above the tithing and the double tithe and the triple tithe. If we existed on tithe, which they say is 10%, we never make it. This thing here means to superabound. Perisuo. It's not one-tenth. The whole principle about giving is very simple. It's not a matter of percentages. The whole concept is, if the Lord has prospered you, then you decide what you give. So the Philippian gift from this word abound means that it was generous. And Epaphroditus must have been loaded down with this when he brought it to Paul. What a demonstration this is in this verse of the work of the Holy Spirit as seen in this act of generosity on the part of the Philippian believers who were formerly pagans. And in their training and religion had been, and in some ways, still different from Christians, different in a sense which would naturally be antagonism to Paul. Gentiles, they were of the proudest and the most exclusive race of antiquity, the intelligentsia of the world, loving one who belonged to a race that was looked down upon and despised. In other words, here they were Gentiles, and they were pagans, and they looked down upon the Jews, and now here is the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, who was beforehand their object of hatred, and now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has worked a way in their lives and transformed them where they've given someone who they hated previously a generous gift. Now that's the background. So Paul says here, I am full. The verb here is that wonderful descriptive Greek tense, which is a perfect tense. Paul said in this one Greek word, I have been filled at present, and I'm still well supplied. Now, that's the Greek language, the New Testament. It's able to express itself in so much words. In other words, the perfect tense says, I have been filled in the past, and I'm still full. That's the perfect tense. Now, the words that you have an odor of a sweet smell are used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And these were the odors of the Levitical sacrifices. In other words, when the Levitical priest went in and offered a sacrifice of an animal, and they burnt the animal, then that aroma would come up unto the Lord's presence, and it was a sweet smell. That's the way it was used. I want you to remember something here. When a person's in fellowship, no matter what they do, even in this concept of giving, that goes up into the presence of the Lord, as it were, as a sweet-smelling savor. It's acceptable. Anything you do in fellowship is acceptable to the Lord. See, this gives you a greater impact on the Christian way of life. Every time you make a decision when you're in fellowship, you're sending up this, as it were, smoke. Incense, you know, as unto the Lord. The word sacrifice is the Greek word used for these sacrifices. Paul wishes to invest the gift of the Philippians with the sacredness of the legal sacrifices. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, if you're not an evangelist, you see, then you're not in full-time Christian service. A lot of people think, well, if you're not a missionary, you don't cross a body of water, then you don't count, or you're a second-class Christian. Some people think that if they're not pastors, God help them, that they're not something special. You understand? But I want you to say something here. Anytime a person's in fellowship, it's like the Levitical priest offering up a sacrifice. That's the difference between full-time Christian service and doing certain things. It doesn't make any difference what you do. Or if you do anything at all, it's a sacrifice that is sweet-smelling to the Lord. So Paul takes giving here and puts it on a higher plane. So, this is a gift to an apostle or to a teacher of the Word of God in the early church, and he's regarding it as an offering to God. How about that? When you give something to someone else, you're not giving it to that person, you're giving it to the Lord. That's going up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. See, that puts a different view on it. Now, you may not like the particular person. For some reason, personality or whatever. But if you're in fellowship and you give, that's unto the Lord. See, that's the same concept. So this is doing it as unto the Lord. And the other person receives it as from the Lord. See, the smoke is ascending. And the person that gives it sees the smoke ascending. And the person that receives it sees the ascending of that sweet-smelling savor. So he says, I'm not habitually seeking after a gift. I'm grateful for the gift. And hereby I acknowledge it's more than ample for my needs. Because I have all that I want. And more than enough. I abound over and above my needs. I am full. I am filled full, he said. But he says, the thing that's impressing me is the production. the odor of the sweet smell. On Ephesians 5:2, we have the same concept. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. It's fellowship. And then Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, filling of the Spirit, as Christ also loved us. And then notice this verse, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, when Jesus Christ offered himself, that smoke went up to God the Father. It was acceptable as a sweet-smelling savor. Now you give to someone else, or whatever you do in fellowship, that repeats the same action. That's going up to God also, because we're imitating Jesus Christ. In other words, you're giving of yourself. And the figure here is drawn from the sweet-smelling incense, which was burned along with the sacrifices. Now, here it is. The gift to Paul here was not as much to him as it was unto the Lord. When you receive something from people, you receive it from the Lord. When you give something to people, you give it as unto the Lord. So the gift of Paul was not as much to him as it was unto the Lord, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, the Lord said to Paul. And it's because of the believer having union with Christ. See, when you give to someone, you're giving to the Lord. Why? Because that person is in union with Christ. And that shows us our relationship and our security. So if a person has accepted Christ as Savior, they're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give to that person, they're in union with Christ, you're giving to the Lord. And this sweet-smelling sacrifice comes up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Acts 10:4, we have the same principle. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Acts 10:4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. There you have prayers and there you have giving also. And that's come up as a sweet-smelling memorial. Now, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, we have the same principle. Noah builded an ark unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. That answers some of the questions about what kind of animals were there. Every clean beast. And of every clean fowl. That tells you about what kind of birds there were on there, too. And offered burnt offerings on the altar. And notice the next verse. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his mind, I will not curse the ground any more for man's sake. Now that's the same principle. This is the principle of giving. This is the principle of being in fellowship. Now in Revelation chapter 8, prayers of the believers are said to ascend up to God out of the angel's hands as incense, as a sweet-smelling savor again. Well, the time's up, we have to close, but we just covered one thing. When you think about sweet-smelling savor, that means that whatever you do in fellowship is in the presence of the Lord. It's rewardable. It doesn't mean any particular thing. It could be anything. It could be actually doing nothing. It could be meditating. See? It could be anything. But when you realize that that's just as much as full-time Christian service as the Levitical priest going in to the temple and offering an animal and the smell coming up and acceptable, is as much as the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself. The whole principle is you offering yourself to be used the way you want to be used and let the Lord do it. And then it goes up as a sweet-smelling savor. So you're not giving as to a person or an organization. You're giving to the Lord because that person is in union with Christ. And when you do it to that person who's in union with Christ and you do it to the Lord, all you have to be sure of is that the person or the organization is Christian and the principles they're functioning on are according to the Word of God. And if they're not, then you don't give. We'll see that coming up in Romans 16. With our heads bowed, and with our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we have no way of knowing whether you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. And really, we're not supposed to even intrude upon your privacy. Now, you can make it known to us, but It's your prerogative. With your heads bowed and everybody's eyes are closed, no one's going to embarrass you and ask you to come forward or raise your hand, or join a church or be water baptized or any of those things. All those things may be fine in themselves, but they can't be hurdles to be used for you to jump over in order to accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can be sitting there this morning, not being aware of everything that God the Father has done for you in Jesus Christ, but you may be out of Christ. And this may be an incentive for you to accept Christ as your Savior, because then you can receive the love and the grace and the benefits that God the Father has in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. Whether you know it or not, God wants you to be happy. And his idea is that he wants to give you his happiness. But he can't give you his happiness if you do not want to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's always believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're concerned about your own status, if you're concerned about your family, if you're concerned about our country, then the greatest thing that you can do is accept Christ as your Savior. Then you become the salt or the light of the world. You become a preservative for your family, for yourself, for this nation. We need more born-again believers oriented to the Word of God and living those principles for the stability of our national entity. It has many ramifications, but the personal one to you is, in the quietness of your own mind, Christ is the issue. There is salvation and no other. There is no other name given unto man under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So our challenge to you is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised you, thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you for the privilege once again and the opportunity of briefly studying together some principles found in the Word of God. Our prayer is that there wouldn't be one person leaving today without having accepted Christ as Savior, and two, that they would realize what Christianity really is. That when a person is in fellowship, anything and everything they do is rewarding, and it's more or less a Levitical sacrifice, and it becomes a sweet-smelling savor in your eyes. And whatever we do it as unto the Lord with all our might and with all our strength, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.